Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are continuing our study in Philippians chapter 4, this section, verses 14 through 20. Remember that Philippians was written to share with the Christians in Philippi the importance of fellowship, koinonia, translated also participation. In chapter 1, he mentioned two areas about their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Secondly, their participation in prayer and identity with those who are ministering the gospel, meaning Paul himself. And so in chapters 2 and 3 and the first part of chapter 4, he ministered about the how we must approach fellowship in order for these functions together to be worked out in us. In chapter 4, then, he picks up the same theme, participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and participation together in prayer. But in this part, he's talking about participating and fellowshipping together with finances. Participation, interaction with the things of the Lord, with our material or financial things. The reason being is because Paul has the heart of a pastor. He's not interested in the attendance records. He's not interested in physical participation. He's interested in the participation of believers with the Lord and with the things of the Lord. So just an easy three things to remember. Fellowship is participation with the master, participation with the message, and participation with the messengers. That's what it's all about. We can go to church till we're blue in the face, but if we're not participating with the Lord and His Word and the messengers, then we are not in complete fellowship according to the Scriptures. So Paul began this section in verses 10 through 13 by relaying to us that what he's about to say to them, he's not trying to get them to give anything to him. That he has learned to be content in all things, whether he is lacking or whether he's in abundance. And we'll see from 1 Corinthians 9 this morning that it is not people's fault if messengers have to go through a period of time of lacking and not having enough, seemingly, in the physical realm. Paul says, I've learned to be content no matter what condition I'm in, no matter what state I'm in, no matter what circumstance I'm in, to be content. So what I'm about to tell you is for your sakes, in your participation with the Lord. In verse 17, he says, not that I am seeking the gift, but I am seeking the fruit abounding for your account. So he says in verse 14 that he rejoiced that they have participated with his affliction, and that you yourselves know, verse 15, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went from or departed from Macedonia, not even one church participated. That's the word koinonia. Not one church participated with me toward the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So out of all the churches, out of all the fellowships, he says, you're the only one that participates with me in the ministry of the gospel. Because also in Thessalonica, you sent for my need both once and twice. So he says, not that I'm seeking the gift, but I'm seeking the fruit that's abounding for your account. He says, then I want to remind you, but I have all things and I am abounding. I have been made full, having received from Epaphroditus, and he was the pastor from Philippi that came with their offering to him. I have received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a fragrance of sweet smell, an acceptable sacrificing, well-pleasing to God. What he's saying is that this is what I have received in the help of the ministry of the gospel is your gift to God. It's like bringing the animal sacrifice and putting it on the altar and allowing the smell to go up and it function as a sweet-smelling savor to God. So he says, it's your gift to him. It's your response to him. And last time, turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, last time we took the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is some of Paul's teachings in this very area of fellowship or participation with finances. As we have mentioned to you in the past several times, some churches teach that Christians must tithe. That's a teaching from the Old Testament. Tithe means 10%. So they teach that you must give 10% of your income to the church. First of all, that is an Old Testament teaching. It's never taught in the New Testament for believers in the church. And secondly, tithing in the Old Testament didn't have anything to do with money. None. There were three different kinds of tithes, and it all had to do with food or grain. Malachi chapter 3 is the one that's quoted the most in that the Jews robbed God of the tithe. And so God closed up the windows of heaven. And the text says, you have robbed God, therefore bring your tithes into the storehouse. They use it very symbolically, storehouse being the church's bank account, where a storehouse is a place for food. What they had done is they stopped giving the 10% of their food to the temple for the priests and those to eat off of. So God closed up the windows of heaven, and they had no crops at all. And so the prophet says, you have robbed God. Therefore, bring your tithe into the storehouse, and he'll open up the windows of heaven for you. And that's in context what it's making reference to for the tithe of the Old Testament. It didn't have anything to do with money. A local pastor once said to me, well, money was not the economy of the day. They bartered and paid by food. So in our day, we pay by money, and so we make the transfer over to finances. Except in their day, they did have finances. They did have coins. In fact, they were told that to bring their sacrifice to the city of Jerusalem, if they had to travel a long way, can you imagine what your animal is going to look like if you had to bring him 1,000 miles by the time he comes into Jerusalem? Also, when you brought your animal to the priest had to approve of the animals for sacrifice, and if it's disapproved, you had to buy one of their animals. Well, you can see how that business would prosper, right? No animal will be acceptable except the one you buy from me. That's one of the things that Jesus had against the temple area. Plus, they brought in their money from out of country, and they had to pay a tax to the temple, but the temple would not accept foreign money, so they had to exchange their money at the temple, and it cost them. So they're making money for exchanging money, and they're making money for selling sacrificial animals. But it is interesting that in the Old Testament, they said that instead of bringing your animal all those miles, is sell the animal at home, bring your money, and come and purchase an animal in Jerusalem so you won't have to bring it all that way. It's like they had money. They paid temple tax. They had exchanged coins. It was a currency system. No such thing as, well, they didn't use money, so we use money instead of food, and so the tithe is applicable today. No. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell a Christian, a believer in Christ, to tithe. However, as we studied last time through the book of Acts, what was common in the early church was that people just sold their property and brought all their income and all their money and gave it to the church, and the church distributed back to the people as they had need. So the way the Lord looked at it was that the strength that he gave us and the opportunity to the work that he gave to us, the finances from that belong to him, which is all of us belongs to him. All of our time belongs to him. All of our possessions belong to him. Everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to Christ. And we are to serve him with our bodies for his glory and our time because of his redemption and our possessions because they are his. We are stewards. But of course, in our society, it breeds self-centeredness and make something of yourself and go for the gusto, all these different phrases that appeal to us. But for the believer, participation with the Lord, serving him with finances, is a very big deal. Now, I'm not talking about the abuses that are in the church. In fact, I've had people say to me in the past, well, you're talking about money now, and that's one of the reasons why I came out to your church, because everybody else is talking about money. I came out here because you don't talk about it. In fact, you don't take an offering. I like that. But the Bible talks about our responsibility with our time, with our bodies, with our possessions. And finances are a very real part of God's work here on earth. He makes it that way so that our participation with him is part of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, all has to do with Paul ministering about his right to do things. And if you read last time, someone asked within the last couple of weeks about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first couple of verses where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So therefore, we choose love and we don't study the Bible because knowledge puffs up. The problem, if you read through chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, the people who have the knowledge are the mature believers. And Paul says, I have knowledge, and his knowledge about the meat that has been offered to idols that is now for sale in the marketplace, his knowledge, his superior knowledge, knows that there's just a piece of meat. There's nothing, there's no demon in it. If it's for sale down at the marketplace, you can buy it and eat it. No problem. But there were younger believers who didn't have that knowledge. And they, when they saw Paul or anybody else go down the marketplace and purchase that meat, they thought that they were participating with the religious people who offered it to idols. So Paul says, my love for my weaker brethren trumps over my superior knowledge. I know there's nothing wrong with it. But if it's going to offend my brother or sister, then I will not eat meat. He says, I will not eat meat forever, if that's the case. That's what he means by knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He could have insisted. He could have said, you young Christians are fools. You're ignorant. You don't know the truth, and if you stumble over it, so what? I'm going to go down and purchase that ribeye. Did I say ribeye? You know, I don't care what anybody thinks. That's your problem. No, that's not love. See, I have a right to do it. It is right for me to eat it. The Bible doesn't say I can't eat it. But out of love for my brother and sister, I don't eat it. Now, this goes on for three chapters. By the time he gets to chapter 9, he's talking about his right. According to many areas that he presents, it is his right that he can stand up and say, the scripture says it, life says it, the Lord himself commanded it, all these things. He says that I would be supported and not, that I could have a wife and family, and they are to be supported too. I have that right, but you can see where it's heading. Here's the right that I have, and in the middle of the chapter he says, but I'm not going to use that right, you see. I'm not going to cause a hindrance to the gospel over money. A lot of people get offended about money. We'll see Paul's presentation of it. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Paul's qualifications, he says, am I not an apostle? And in the Greek text, these are all expecting the positive answer. Yes, you are an apostle. Am I not free, been set free from sin to serve Christ? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he has. The Lord appeared to him. Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes, we are. If I'm not an apostle to others, but indeed I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. The provision. So the first thing, he says, as others do, why would it not be true for us? He says, my defense to the ones examining me is this. Have we not authority to eat and drink? The word authority he's using to show the right. I have authority. Have we not authority to lead around a sister as a wife, as also the rest of the apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? By the way, Cephas is Peter. He's saying here that Peter's married. In the Gospels, when the Lord walked on the earth, he went into Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law of the fever. So Peter was married. So don't we have, just like all the other apostles, don't we have the right to lead around a sister as also the rest of the apostles? Or, and sarcastically he says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have we no authority to not work. Sound like a double negative, but basically, are we the only ones that have the that do not have the authority to not work? Everybody else has the authority to not work. Why are Barnabas and I working? We'll find out it was his choice. That's why. Secondly, as life dictates, not as others do that are apostles, but as life dictates, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who is planting a vineyard and is not eating of the fruit of it? Or who is shepherding a flock and is not eating from the milk of the flock? Verse 8 says, am I saying these things according to man? These are just logical, reasonable things according to man. He says, how about the law? The law also says. So as the law says, third thing, for it has been written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. Does God care for the oxen? Or does it say altogether on account of us? On account of us, it was written that the one plowing is indebted to plow upon hope, and the one threshing or harvesting of hope to partake upon his hope. So the text about the oxen was written not for oxen, but for messengers that are treading out the corn. Application, verses 11 and 12. If we did so to you spiritual things, here's farmer's terms. If we did sow or plant to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your fleshly things? Payment. We give you spiritual things, our payment is fleshly things, the material things of the human. And of course, the answer here is no, it's not that big of a deal. But in response, as we have most of the time in our hearts, it's yes, it is a big deal that you sow spiritual things and reap my material or fleshly things. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the root that love for money is the root of all evil. Money is the gateway to get what we want, when we want, and go where we want to go. Everything is dependent upon finances. Now stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. Giving to the Lord and his kingdom for spiritual things is the only thing that is not beneficial for the flesh. That's why we have trouble. Because we give of our hard-earned finances in support of the Lord and in response to him, and in the human, there's nothing in return. Everything else, there's something in return. I can go out and get a banana split. Something in return. Mouth-watering gummy bears on top. On top of your banana split. Whatever topping you want. That's why some ministries in the past made it a physical, fleshly, human benefit. If you give $100, we will put your name on a brick in our building. Ooh. You know, my name is going to be on this church forever. Human, fleshly benefit. But if that wasn't there, what's the use? I had been in communication with someone in ministry the last couple of weeks, someone who told his congregation that they need to step it up and tithe, that they're behind in their tithes. He actually listed the totals and said, listen to this, and he challenged them to not only tithe, but to increase their giving by $900 a month per family. That's how much they were behind. So when I'm sorry, but when you make it public out there, I had to respond to that and say, where in the scripture does it say that? Show me in Paul's teaching, you know, the whole thing. Show me where God's word says that. And he writes back and says, well, it's not so much that God commands it, but I meant it as a challenge. So I wrote back and says, well, I have a challenge for you. How about just saying, just give as the Lord leads. Whatever comes in is what the Lord wants. What doesn't come in, the Lord is not giving. Ooh, that didn't go over good at all. As of now, he and I are not in speaking terms. Because money is the sensitive issue. Especially for believers. He says in verse 12, if others are partaking of this authority, are not we more? And everything in life. If you pull into the Chevron station down here by Pappy's and get gasoline and say, look how high the gas prices are. You know, the guy that owns that lives in Lake Marie in a big house. Like, he doesn't even show up to work anymore. He just keeps track of things on his computer. And he and his wife get to sit back and live their golden years in luxury while everybody's pumping gas, trucks, cars. What do you think it would say if I pulled up and said, you know, you're rich enough. You should be able to give me gas for free. Won't happen. Won't happen in life. If others have this authority over you, are not we more? But we did not use this authority, but we suffer all things in order that we should not cause a hindrance of the gospel of Christ. All it counts is the gospel of Christ. Fourthly, even as the Lord says, or do you not know that the ones working around sacred things are eating from out of the things of the temple, and the ones attending the altar are partaking with the altar? In this way also the Lord ordained that the ones preaching the gospel are to live from out of the gospel. It's a command of God. Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10, and Luke chapter 10, verse 7. He says, verse 15, but I myself have used none of these things. See, I have the right. I've got the law behind me. I've got the command of Christ behind me. I've got everyday life behind me. Anything you want to use, I've got it to prove that I have the right to receive support, he says. But I use none of these things. So that it should not be this way, and I'm not saying this in order that it be this way in my case. For it were better rather for me to die than in order that anyone should make my boasting void. Now, just by way of highlight, Paul preached the gospel to them so that they would not be hindered or offended. He went and got a job. Nothing wrong with that. Except that when false teachers came into town and preached the health and wealth gospel, the people gave all their money to the false teachers with the promise that God would bless them. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14 said, remember when I worked and I wasn't a offense to you or hindrance to you in preaching the gospel? Forgive me this wrong. I should have said, this is your responsibility. Step up. But I didn't, because I don't want you to get offended and not come and participate with the gospel. But he says, if you're going to give your money to the false teachers, then I should have stepped up and said, no, then you need to step up and take care of this. Verse 16 says, this is a great blessing to know this about Paul. For if I should preach the gospel, for me there is no boasting. For necessity is being laid upon me. But woe to me if I should not preach the gospel. What he's saying is, God's Spirit is compelling me to preach the gospel. I have no choice. It doesn't matter what I get or don't get. I have to do it. God's grace is compelling me to proclaim the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. Watch this. But if unwillingly, then an administration has been entrusted to me. I mention this to those in places of ministry that get paychecks. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. I put in this service, and there's my paycheck. But if I'm doing this unwillingly, an administration has been entrusted to me. What is it to me? What is the reward to me, therefore? In order that while preaching the gospel, I will make the gospel of Christ without expense for me to not abuse my authority in the gospel. I will not use my right because I will not abuse the authority that I have in the gospel. In other words, and he has said in verse 15, I'm not saying these words that it should be so in my case because I'd rather die than lose my boasting. That is, for Paul, when he gets to heaven, he's going to have a great reward because he didn't get it here. And the people that get it here, they get the big paychecks, they have their reward. When they stand before Christ, the Lord's going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. By the way, all the reward you got back there. You're saved, you'll be with the Lord, but no reward. So, Paul preaches the gospel. Out of compelling, out of a necessity, no matter what the conditions. I remember somebody out here that was a pastor many, many years ago, and family began to get bigger, started having kids, had to find a bigger church to pay him a bigger salary. Wound up not in ministry, just attending the church, but he left the ministry because his family was growing bigger and he needed more money. Paul is saying, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. I trust him to sustain me. The rest of it's not my problem. But we look for jobs. Preaching the gospel is not a job. It's a calling. It's a compelling. It's a necessity. Verses 19 to 23, the summation of it all. For while being free from all people, I made myself a slave to everyone in order that I might gain the more. You don't know how powerful that verse is. If you're hired by a congregation, you are not free. You are not free to represent the truth to the various people that are in various circumstances. You have to perform according to the dictates of the people that hired you. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order that I might gain the Jews. To the ones under the law, as under law, in order that I might gain the ones that are under the law. To the ones without the law, as without law being not without the law of God, but under the law to Christ, in order that I might gain the ones without law. That'd be the Gentiles that didn't have the law. He says, well, I stayed under the law of Christ, but I was not compelled to keep the law like the Jews do in front of the Gentiles. I didn't have to. When I'm with the Jews, I do as the Jews. No big deal. Go to the temple. Do as they do. To the weak, I became as weak. Can you imagine Paul with all of this superior knowledge and all of this deep relationship with the Lord, humbling himself down to the weakest person that he could come across and be equal to them and not make himself, present himself as being superior? To where the person would say, was that the Apostle Paul? I don't believe it. He talked like he's one of me, you know? To the weak I became weak in order that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people in order that I might by all means save some. So he says, I'm free. I'm free to be a slave, a servant to Christ, and a slave to all people, no matter who they are or what their condition or what their situation is. I'm a free man. When you start depending upon certain people for your finances, you start finding yourself compromising to satisfy the people. And he says, I am doing on account of the gospel in order that I may become a partaker of it with you. Participants together. There's the master himself, and there's his message, and there's his messengers. And we're participating in his kingdom here on the earth. Verses 24 to 27, the preparation. Do you not know that the ones running in a race, on the one hand, are all running, but only on the other hand, only one is receiving the prize? Sounds like Hebrews 12 all over again. In this way, be continually running in order that you might obtain. And everyone competing is controlling himself in all things. Therefore, on the one hand, those are obtaining a corruptible crown, but on the other hand, we an incorruptible. In those days, you disciplined yourself all year long. What you ate, how much you slept. All of your activities in that 24-hour period each day was governed by your participation in a race some 9 months from now. Just like athletes do today. And if you happen to win, you get this crown that's like a woven wreath of various plants that they put on your head. Now, I don't know, just logic would tell me that little wreath's not worth 9 months of discipline 24 hours a day. I mean, how long is that wreath going to last, right? Not even for Christmas? Can't even put it on your door. It's dead and gone. But we compete, we run the race for a crown that is not corruptible. It's eternal in the heavens with Christ. I myself, therefore, in this way, I am running, not uncertainly. In this way, I'm fighting, not as beating the air. Because I know what I have to do. I'm not shadow boxing. I know who my opponent is. In fact, he tells us in verse 27, his opponent is his own physical body. But I am beating my body and bringing it into slavery so that not by any means, after having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The discipline of the human life. Again, he's using athletic terms. What if you trained for 9 months, all that discipline, and you ran the race, and you got up to the judge's stand, and the judges told you you were disqualified? You stepped into the other guy's lane. What? After all that, I'm disqualified? So he says, look, folks, we're participating together as a race team. We're all in the race together. We're all competing, not just against each other. We're actually motivating each other to keep going. But the discipline of the physical life is like competing in a race. It's a 24-hour discipline. So that after having preached to others, we are not disqualified. When they listen to the good news for us and then point out our lives as being contradictory to the message of Christ. Disqualified. So when he's talking about himself, he's talking about his own discipline in running the race of the calling which God has given to him, in conjunction with and participation with the other team members that all have their separate event to participate in, all have the separate race to run, but all part of the same team. So he says, for Paul, the betterment for the gospel, the whole purpose for living, the whole purpose for running the race, that is of the utmost importance. If something offends people, that's not my problem, Paul says. I am free from all people in order to be a slave to everyone. And I will not be accountable to anybody and compromise and say, you own me and I need you because I'm dependent on you. Then he would say, I'm not free from all. So Paul says, I have a calling. And I've got a lot of things about the law, about Jesus Christ, about the scriptures, about life itself, where I could say, I have this right. You are commanded to do this. But he says, I don't use it. He says, I don't want to put a hindrance to the gospel out there. And money is the touchy issue. That's ours. That's our freedom. We work hard all week long in order to take the weekend or the evenings or the days off to spend it. We've been so looking forward to the getaway and the activities. It doesn't mean we can't do that. But as we'll see next week, as we take 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is Paul's other teaching, he's sharing about himself in this chapter, what's right and what he does not promote about his right, but rather out of love, he does not promote it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks to us about this freedom we have. If we do not use this freedom, if we do not use our possessions in service to Christ, then the Lord brings judgment. That's why Paul can say, hey, your finances are your problem. I'm not concerned. I'm compelled. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. But if you are not serving the Lord with your finances and with your possessions, God will judge you. Simple as that. Why? Because they are His. And we don't seek Him as to what to do. The bounty and the blessing that we experience today can be gone tomorrow. I have abused much bounty that the Lord has brought our way. Had a landscape and gardening business that was the second largest in our area at the time. Lived in a big, beautiful home in Lake Maria Estates. Earning money hand over fist. All it takes, it didn't take one, but it took two car accidents to wipe it all out. Wipe it all out. And you look back on it and say, okay, so how did I serve the Lord with this bounty? Not much. Oh, I was thankful. Look in the bank account. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I was really thankful. But the Lord took us down because it was taking us away from Him, and it was an abuse of the great bounty that He had poured out upon us. Not just once, several times. And even after we had to move in here, because we lost our home, lost the business after the accident out on Highway 166, lost it all, had to move in here. Five of us with four dogs in this place. There were no bedrooms. There was no hot water heater. There was no shower. And believe me, we were cramped. When we moved in here, every pew was filled with stuff all the way to the ceiling that we had to get rid of by church the next Sunday. So it went from here over to the storage place, which is right down the highway. And then the years of adjustment to just living simply and out of necessity and scraping by. Difficult. That's like from night to day. That's right away. Charles was in on it too. You helped us move, didn't you? So it's part of your fault. That's See, I never forget. I never forget a helping hand. That was a... Oh, yes. I can remember driving down the street here. It was on New Year's Day morning. It was New Year's, it was the 31st, and then New Year's Day. We drove down the street here, I think, with the last load about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and they were shooting guns off in the driveway across the street, and we thought, oh, this is, see, David would have felt fine. He would have said, oh, shoot, and it would have fit right in. So I say these things to you not out of want or need. I say these things to you to warn you. God is faithful. What is a bounty today can be the pits tomorrow. All because we don't serve the Lord with what He blesses us with. Not paying people, but participating so that others can hear and things hear. And we've said this in the past to some of you. When finances got low and we kind of put the word out to say, hey, if there's anybody that's fighting against the Lord, kind of make it right. If not, if this is it, if this is what the Lord is giving, we're going to cut back on some of our studies. Monday night, maybe the first hour on Sunday morning. Just give a one-hour Sunday morning service. If that's what we have to do. So we are participating together. This is not my ministry here. This is ours. And we don't send missionaries out, but we have a website that ministers to thousands of people in other countries who can't afford a Bible education, and it's like sending a missionary over there. Here's the Word of God. 3,000 studies for you to listen to and study from. So there is a missionary work going out from this little group. Probably more so, more people reach than some of the bigger churches. Some of the bigger churches, well, we support 10 missionaries and they minister to about 1,000 people altogether. And so that's our, gee whiz, we're just a little tiny group. Some 5,000? So it's not just here, it's participating together, getting the message out, and it's happening. We are involved together in the kingdom of God. That's why we leave it up to the Lord. Put a little box back there and says, as the Lord leads. Because our focus is Christ and His Word and the worship of Him. We don't want anything to hinder and interfere with that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your bountiful blessings that You pour out upon us. We thank You that You are so faithful to sustain us even when You deal with us. Your sustaining hand is there. We pray that by Your Spirit, not a human being, not the persuasion of a human being, but rather the ministry and persuasion of Your Spirit would minister to our hearts to help us see the valuable responsibility that we have in what we do with our physical bodies. We are to glorify God and do that which is in glory to Him. Our time, the time that has been redeemed and purchased on the cross, the time that belongs to Jesus Christ, and our possessions, all a bountiful blessing from the Lord that You allow us to have and to earn. Teach us on how to serve You. Not just be churchgoers or religious Christians, but teach us how to be interactive with You and Your Spirit and participants together in Your kingdom here on the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.